Good morning. It's obviously, it's been a little bit of an eventful morning, I guess. But I'm really just so excited to be up here, so excited to share the word of God with you. And before I begin, I really felt this on my heart to thank God. Like, our God is just so good, and we serve a mighty Lord that's no longer in the grave, right? And one who has given us hope to press toward each day. And so, the Christian life, it's just not an easy one. I think we can all see that. We've all experienced that. And this morning, if you've chosen to follow the Lord, or maybe you come to follow the Lord during this service, I want you to know that you are in great company, because he goes with you, he goes before you, and look around, you have all of us. So the title of my message this morning is The Promise of Hope. And as we jump into today's message, it may be a little interesting, because I wrote this story not thinking my parents would be here, and my parents showed up. And so I need you all to keep a good mind, specifically about my mother. She is a fantastic woman, and so this story is a little bit about her. But also, if you are a mother, then you also know patience at times runs thin when you have a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old. But if you didn't know, this 23-year-old woman standing before you was very rowdy, extroverted, loud, sassy, 12-year-old once. And I think we have a picture of what I looked like. There we are. And there was a time where I did not know the Lord, and it was really evident in the way I spoke to my parents. It's not something I'm proud of. It's just to give you a little perspective on who I was as a kid. And so, you know, when you would walk into like a Walmart or something and you hear a kid talk back to their parent, and you give like your wife or husband that look, like, that will never be our kid. I was that kid that, you know, I was that kid that might have been pulled into the aisle and given a little spanking. Yeah, that was me. So there was a point where my younger sister, Melanie, she was maybe 9 or 10 years old at the time. She began to pick up on my attitude. She began to pick up everything I said. She would repeat it back. And if I'm being honest, I'm not really sure how all of this came to be, but I think my mom was talking to us about something. And next thing you know, we are running for our lives. we talked right back to her, and I remember just these little feet just running around my grandmother's house, and it became like the ultimate game of hide and seek, because no one was counting down to give you the ability to hide, okay? There was your mom, and if you are Hispanic, there was not a belt. There was a chancla, a flip-flop. She was running around the house with this flip-flop, with this shoe. And I was like, no. I was like, this is it. I made it to 11, 12 years old. It was a good run, you know? And so that's what I remember. And you know, like the movie Jaws, like, dun, dun. I can't remember it now. I literally, but you know what I'm saying, right? That's what it felt like. And my grandmother's house had these walls built up, and it was an open layout, so all you see going past the walls are these whoosh of people, and it's like a phantom, and you're like scared to make your next move. And then I'm the oldest sister, I'm the older sibling, I found the perfect hiding spot. There was this dresser in my uncle's bedroom, and I pushed it out a little bit, and I hid right behind it. I'm not gonna get spanked today. I'm in the clear. I'm doing great. When I hear these little feet, this little pitter-patter. I was like, that better be the cat or the dog, I mean. And it wasn't. It was my dumb little sister. And she looks at me with her little tiny eyes. She was pretty cute. I'll give her that, okay? She looks at me with her little tiny eyes, and she's like, can I please hide with you, Sarah? Right. What are you going to say? No? No. Because then they bring that up in heaven on like a little screen. So you can't do that. So there she is. I'm like, come here. Come hide in front of me. You're tiny. But then I hear big footsteps. Okay? And I was really hoping it was another adult in the house. And it really wasn't. I was like, maybe my dad got home early. He doesn't know what's happening. I don't know. And I see these big footsteps, and I look up. And I'm like, oh, no. I don't have to look up too far because my mom is only 5'2". But I'm still looking up. And I'm like, here we go. She literally, I can see her lift her hand. I push my sister in front of her. I run out the other way. I go hide underneath the bed for an hour, and all of I hear is a spanking that my sister got and some crying, but we don't talk about that. Now, no one call an abuse line, right? But in that moment, Melanie realized that from here on out, she needs to fend for herself, okay? She can't put her hope in anything or in anyone. She put her hope in her big sister, and I led her to disappointment. We may not face the trouble of getting spanked from our parents anymore. I hope not, at least, because that's weird. But we face the troubles of when life seems to be the one that kind of slaps us in the face. And as Christians, we all have a moment like the one Melanie faced, a moment where you put your hope in someone or something, or maybe a timeline or an ideal situation, and it disappointed us. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." But how do we navigate hope in the midst of suffering, in the midst of disappointment? And what does hope look like right now when so many people in your life have possibly failed you? Let's pray. Lord God, we just come before you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that your mercies are new. Open our hearts and open our ears to hear about the hope that does not disappoint us and to put all of our hope in you. In your name we pray, amen. Before Romans 5:5, Paul in Romans 4 gives us the story of Abraham, just like a little recap. And Romans 4:18-25 says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was crucified to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Hope that does not put us to shame, Romans 5:5 says. That isn't real for a lot of us, or it doesn't feel real, or it doesn't feel like something we can grasp at. Every time we have hope in someone, something, a timeline, an ideal situation, or even a financial outcome, we have all experienced failure at one point or another. But there are two things Abraham does, and we read it in this passage, that led him to a hope that did not put him to shame. And that first thing is, he didn't put hope in dead things. He counted his and Sarah's body as dead. He said no to putting hope in anything that wasn't God. His body and Sarah's womb did not have the ability to create outcomes on their own. God used his body and God used Sarah's womb and brought life into it to produce that outcome. Many of us are putting our hope in dead things. See, this is a really silly example, but when I was back in the third grade, we went to this mall in New York, and I told my parents, I really, really want a dog. And they took me to this little guy at the mall who was selling like these $10 dogs that were inflatable. And I, yeah, I laugh, it's really cruel, okay? And it wasn't like balloon animal dogs, no. This is like a dog that maybe came up to here balloon size, and it came with a leash. So there's my sister and I, and we are walking our dogs through the mall, through the park, through the apartment, and the car ride home. I hugged this dog, I pet this dog. I thought this dog was real, because I was caring for it, I was tending to it, I made myself believe it was real. And so many of us, because we've been tending and caring for things so long, we forget that the thing we are tending is actually dead. This balloon animal was not alive, okay? I tended it so much that I convinced myself it was real. I convinced myself that if I looked up one morning, this dog would come alive. and it wasn't going to. It got popped, okay? That's what happened. It's time to let go of what we believe is best for us and start grabbing onto the hope that does not put us to shame, which is Jesus Christ. The second thing Abraham does, he believed God had the power to do what he had promised. And this is not the same as hoping in an outcome. These passages are about more than wanting an outcome. Because the reality is, there will be things that we seek God for in this life that we may never see. Maybe our future generations might, but we may not. His belief was in God's word. For many of us, our belief is in the outcome that we desire. But Abraham was counted as righteous, not because of his faith in a child being born, but because of his faith in God and his power. Hope in Jesus is the final word. It says in verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. His confidence was in God's word, God's power, and God's character. Our confidence should be in God's word, God's power, and God's character. Which leads us to Romans 5, 1-5. Now we're getting to the real good stuff, I promise. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yeah, amen. Just like Abraham, we have been justified. Righteousness has been counted to us. It says, therefore, in the beginning of that verse, meaning that because we know Romans 4 is true, because we know Romans 4 happened and occurred, then we can trust in the next part that Paul is writing as truth as well, that we have hope that does not put us to shame. And I think sometimes we read the part about hoping and glorifying in our sufferings, and we sort of go, nah, that's enough reading for the day. I've met my word limit or something weird like that. And we stop right there. Maybe for some of us, we've gotten to the point where we put our faith in Jesus, but we have not let ourselves hope due to the pain, the grief, and the suffering that we have faced. For many of us, suffering has almost placed us in this boat, okay? When you go in a boat, you imagine a paddle, maybe a sail, maybe a captain, right? Yeah, no, your boat that you're kind of sitting in, it's kind of like that door in Titanic that Rose is hanging on to. Do you know that? It's like nothing. There's no paddle, no captain, no sail. And you're sitting on this boat and you're hoping that the next wave isn't going to take you out. We begin to suffer alone. And we begin to believe that that is what hope is supposed to look like. That is what it means to go through grief. And it's not. Wiping off our tears in the church bathroom and walking back into this room with a smiling face is not what God intended of the church, and it's not what God intended of what hope looks like. Hope can still look like showing up and crying and needing a hug from those around you and needing someone to pray for you. That can still look like hope. Abraham boasted in the hope of the glory of God, but he also glorified in his suffering. And not glorifying in the way we think he would by putting a smile on his face and cheering along. But instead, he looked at his suffering knowing that it wasn't going to be wasted, that God has more to say. He looked at his suffering as not the final word, but through what God said he would do. In Romans 5, we see two phrases: boast in the hope of the glory of God, and another phrase, And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. And sometimes when we read things that follow the other, we think that the second phrase is not as important. But when you read those words, not only so, in the original language, it's actually bringing them to an equal state, that these two phrases depend on the other, that you can't have one without the other, that they were equal in importance. The first phrase, I believe most of us do well. We glorify knowing we have faith in Jesus, knowing that there's going to be a future time where he will come, and he's going to make everything right. And that is our future hope. And we're so excited for that. But the second phrase is just as important. And the way it is worded shows that we cannot forget about it. We glorify in our sufferings, knowing that it is not wasted. Nothing we go through is wasted. And when it says glorify in our sufferings, it's a reminder that God uses all things to work through you. We can't know what sweet tastes like without bitterness. And we can't understand what hope truly looks like without understanding grief and suffering. Abraham and Sarah were 90 and 100 years old in the birth of Isaac. And the Bible doesn't touch on this, but I want you to sort of use your imagination a little bit. I want you to understand that there is grief. Sarah has heard from the Lord that she will become pregnant. But she waits, and she waits. Family members of hers are becoming pregnant. Women younger than her are becoming pregnant. She's seeing children possibly be born and grow into adults. She likely had moments where she thought, did God forget his promise to us? Grief is not only when you lose something or someone, but also when you have been waiting for so long that it feels like it's slipping from you. A year ago, I read this passage a little differently, and what I'm going to share is slightly vulnerable, but I really felt like on my heart, choosing Abraham and Sarah, and my name being Sarah, there's probably nothing better to share. Last May, I would have read this wondering, what's the point of waiting? What is the point of suffering? Last March, I went to the hospital because I had almost passed out in the bathroom from pain that was caused by my menstrual cycle. I've suffered with this condition since the age of 12, going to doctors who wanted to put medications in me that I didn't want to be on, hurting every month, hearing doctors say it's going to be hard for you to get pregnant because of our belief that you have endometriosis, and so on and so forth. She looked at me, she looked at me saying, if you didn't want the pain anymore and you don't want to go on medication, you should just get pregnant. But in the same breath told me, but it's going to be very hard for you. She also told me to come back sooner rather than later, since we'll be looking at fertility treatments. Renee and I had so many conversations, and we knew we wanted kids one day, and we sort of began that journey. In November of 2025, the weekend right before my birthday, I read a pregnancy test that had two lines. And I cried, and I thought this was it. We were having a child, and we're growing our family, and the next day, those two lines were not there anymore. We went through waves of, should we even try anymore? What's the point? I wondered, was there a point to my suffering? And I had only been waiting a year. So many women have waited so much longer than I. There were months where every time my menstrual cycle came, I climbed into my bed crying, because not only was it a reminder of what I didn't have, but the pain that came with it felt impossible to do my job, to go to work. Countless emails I had to send out saying I can't come in today, countless times, and thank God for the pastor and the boss I have, countless times walking into his office saying, I don't feel well, and him not even batting an eye, go home, Sarah. People don't see that. And I know there's so many of you. You're going through grief, you're hurting on your own, and maybe you're hurting and it's so disguised that people can't see it. People don't see endometriosis. It's not something that you can even see right now, right? And you're hurting and you're grieving and you're crying before bed, and maybe your knees are hurting from how many times you've knelt before the Lord pleading him. And not a single person in this room has seen that. But I can tell you who has. The God you serve has been holding you since before that tear even drops from your eye. He's been holding you close. And if you think he is silent this morning, if that's what you're walking through, where you feel like the Lord is silent in your life, I'm here to remind you that when I think of his silence, I think that he's listening so closely to me that he wants to hear every word I say. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we don't walk through grief and suffering hopeless, because there is one we can put our hope in. There is one who will not fail us. No matter the outcome of our situation, he does not change. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, of the one who says he will wipe every tear away, of the one who says he will restore our broken world, of the one who says, I will make you whole. In the same breath, he asks us to glory in our sufferings, knowing that they are not wasted, because he ultimately produces hope, produces the hope that we can have in and what God says he will do. Not just in his return, but God who can do all things for you right now. He walks with us through suffering and teaches us perseverance to press through and trust in him, which leads to developing character. And we are strengthened through trusting in him, and it develops hope in what he has spoken over you. And this is where it gets good. You have hoped before, but it has failed you. But in Romans 5, this is a promise. This is a declaration in his word. It does not say it depends on the situation. It does not say how long you've been walking with God. It does not say if it's your first time here or you've been in this building for the last 25 years. This is for every believer. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope isn't in the outcome of the situation, but in knowing God deeper than you ever did before, and understanding the character of God more than you ever did before. I shared that story with you because my faith is so much stronger. Through hard nights, through months of grief, through friends praying for me, through these last few weeks of pregnancy, it can be really easy to sit back and think, wow, my baby is proof that hope does not put us to shame because I received the outcome I wanted. But that's not what this word is saying. It's much greater than that. It doesn't say that hope doesn't put us to shame because you will receive the outcome you desire. It says because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, meaning the outcome, although sweet and precious, is not the baby in my womb and the baby I'm going to hold in a few months. That's just the Lord's blessing. The outcome is a strengthening in my faith. He wants to make me a better disciple. He wants to make you holy like he is holy. He wants to make you like him. That's what we're here for. We're not going to always get the outcome we desire. That's just the truth. But you're going to get so much greater because you're going to understand and know God more and more every day, every single time you walk with him. That my faith, that your faith, would not lack for the next thing in your life that you may struggle through. I'm going to begin closing with this. So sorry. Romans 4, 17 to 18 in the Message says, we call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. And when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. You aren't 10 years old anymore, hoping that your older sibling will protect you from a spanking. You aren't walking into the sanctuary alone, wondering if anyone has any idea what you are walking through. You don't need to come into this room believing that hope looks like wiping your tears off in the car or the church bathroom. But the next time you walk into this place, come into it knowing and expecting that the presence of God is who you're putting your hope in. That he has promised you that he will not put you to shame. That many of the situations we are walking through are situations that feel hopeless. But he promises the opposite, a hope that will not put you to shame. Suffer well with him, walking with him, knowing that your suffering is but only for a time. He knows your suffering deeper than you even know it. And he has overflowed his heart, his love for you in your heart. He knows every tear, every prayer, every conversation. For the Christian, grief and suffering is part of the journey, but it is not the destination. Grief is not the end of your story. Hope is. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just come before you. And I don't know anyone's story completely in here, but you've been walking with every person in this room. You've seen every detail of their life. You know what they need. You know what they want. You know how long they've been praying and walking with you. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to show them what hope in you looks like. That they can trust you with everything in their life. That they can put their trust in your salvation. And that they can experience a hope that does not put us to shame. Lord Jesus, come into this place. Come into these hearts and work. Lord, that you just renew all things. That you fix what is broken. That you heal what is hurting. That you be with every single person in this room as they leave today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming to Broomfield Assembly. Just a few reminders. We have prayer this week on Wednesday at 7. We have a youth event tonight at 6. And as you go on your way out, please have your take a camp wristband to pray for our students this week. We love you and we thank you so much. Bye, online audience, and have a great week.